If you'll open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 4, James chapter 4. I think my title is appropriate today. We have a new life in Christ, but the war is not over. And that can go in a lot of different ways. And by the way, do you know that the Lord is not interested in how great your talk is about Him? He's much more interested in how straight your walk is with Him. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 12:34, where He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our walk relates to our commitment with Jesus Christ. Our talk relates what our heart is really all about. So here, as we start chapter 4 of James, He is going to be dealing with the issues of our heart, which will indicate truly the commitment we have made to Jesus and to the degree that we have surrendered to that commitment. James starts right away in this chapter with the subject of war, that it's not over with, that there's a battle that goes on. We see that in verses 1 and 2 where it says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Wars come in various directions, in different ways. The enemy that we fight against, just like in a military battle, they don't always come the same way, lined up and attack you the same way, time in and time out. It's always the same. They come from different directions. And we recognize that we fight a spiritual battle, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of wickedness that are against you. Satan hates you. Everything he does is to get you to lose your relationship or fellowship with God, to get you, if you're a believer, ineffective. If you're not a believer, to get you away from Jesus so you're not there when we stand before the Lord in His presence and glory. In verses 1 and 2, it deals with the wars that we have with other people. James comes at it straight on. He doesn't pull any punches. He says the wars that you have with other people simply come because of the desire that you have for pleasure in regards to it in your life, in your members. Your member means your life, who you are, your essence. And in our essence, we have things that we battle against at times. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why do some people always have a tendency to put down other people, or maybe gossip about other people, or even pick fights with people? Is it you know why? It's because they want something from that person. If you really stop and think about it, they want something for that person. And when you understand this, you're going to understand how shallow and how foolish it is. You see, many people think that if they talk smack about somebody or get into a fight with somebody and then go talk to somebody about it, what they're doing is making that person look bad so that they can look good. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe you found yourself doing that, cutting somebody down to somebody else. Why? To make you look better to them. It happens. And sometimes it's just a habit and people don't even recognize that they're doing it and how sad that is. The only way, and I repeat, the only way you're ever going to look better is not to prey, P-R-E-Y, on people, but to pray, P-R-A-Y, to the Father about yourself. So often we're so concerned and we attack people thinking it's going to make us better, But the simple truth is, if you want to be better, then you pray to the Father in heaven about yourself. One of the most important things that we need to look at is ourselves before we look at anybody else. Jesus made that abundantly clear when he said, before you take the speck out of somebody else's eye, take the log or the beam out of your eye. And in the Greek, that's like taking a giant redwood tree. Anyone see a giant redwood tree? That's how big that log is. Can you imagine walking down the hallway here at church with a big beam on? Someone calls your name. Yeah, bam! And how you run over everybody with that log? Spiritually, you do that. You knock them down. You put them unconscious because you're not willing to take a look at yourself, but you're real easy to look at other people and blame them so you look better. That's something that we should not do. And in our prayer life, we need to know how to pray properly, because in verse 3, it talks about what makes an effective prayer. And notice here where it says, you ask and do not receive because you have asked amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Are your prayers centered around self-centeredness for what you can get out of it, spending it on your pleasures? So often, unfortunately, we don't even realize it. We pray selfish prayers, and they end up being ineffective. I cannot tell you how many times after pastoring for 42 years, I have heard people say, well, I pray and I don't get what I pray for. I'm seriously, people will say that. Well, I don't get what I pray for. Well, it's very possibly that you could be praying the wrong way. That's what James says. You pray amiss. Now, he's saying prayer, and he connects it with amiss. So we need to know what that word amiss means. And it doesn't mean a cool little, you know, spray down on you in the summertime. It's something much worse. It's a word that describes how you're praying. And that word is this way. You're praying badly. You're praying miserably. You're praying improperly. You're praying wrongly. That's literally what amiss means. So when we pray for selfish, self-centered reasons, we're praying amiss. And even though it might sound good or even sound spiritual, you could still be praying amiss. I'm your pastor. Lord Jesus, I just pray that the congregation would really, really, as Juan Hidalgo says, get off their butts and go out and talk to people about knowing Jesus, that those people can get saved, and our church could grow and affect more people, and more people get saved. That sounds like a pretty righteous prayer, doesn't it? But why am I praying it? So that I don't have to do all the work, so I could get a pay raise, so I could go on vacation finally, that I could go play golf, I could go surf or fish. I need a break, Lord, and the only way that's ever going to happen is if these lazy bums don't go out and get people, I'm never going to get that. Now, that's an exaggeration, but you see what I'm saying. How about the wife who has a husband that's a drunk? Lord, deliver him from his alcohol. Let there be a new life given to him that he doesn't drink. Well, that sounds like a good prayer. But what she's saying is, Lord, I'm tired of the fights. I'm tired of the arguments. I'm tired of the commotions going on here. I'm just sick and tired of it all. I just cause him to stop drinking. Those are all self-centered prayers. Those are benefits that come from somebody stopping to drinking who's an alcoholic. But the prayer should be, Lord, he needs to be saved. He needs to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because really, if you stop and think about it, the wife prays, the guy quits, and he's still going to hell because he's never accepted Jesus Christ. That's a big difference. We should have a heart to pray the right way. And many times, what happens is we end up praying for the wrong reasons so that we get the benefit from that. We get the benefit from that. But God wants to have the kingdom of God get the benefit from our prayers. And so praying, by the way, is not giving orders to God. And yet many times people will go and their prayer time, if you listen closely to it, is telling God what to do. But your prayer time should be really a time that you're coming to report for duty. Here I am, Father. I'm your soldier for the day. What's your commands? What do you have for me to do? And then when he tells you to do it, you say, aye, aye, sir, and you go for it. You say, yes, sir. You don't argue back. Juan, what would you do if your Marines, you gave an order out, and they said, well, I don't know if I like that order. Wouldn't happen. Well, it might happen, but it only happened once. But we do that with God all the time. We show up into the commander of chief's office, and he tells us what to do, and we go, I'm not sure I want to do that. I don't like that. That's really not my cup of tea. No, I'm not going to do that. You know, like they taught us in the military, ours is not to wonder why, but just to do or die. We're told to do it, and we go and we do it. And do you think the Father in heaven is going to give you a command that's going to destroy you or build you up or use you for the glory of God? Sometimes life is tough and things go in a totally different direction than we ever anticipated. We just finished Acts chapter, not the whole chapter, but the chapter where Paul was shipwrecked into Malta. Heading to Rome, but he ends up over here. Why did he end up over there? Because a storm blew him out. But there was people there that needed to be saved. And what I loved about that story, that when they were shipwrecked and they swam to the shore side, the natives started a fire to warm them up. And Paul looked around as a servant and said, you know what? Time to gather some sticks. And he gathered the sticks up and he threw them into the fire. And when they were thrown in, a viper came up out of those sticks and bit him. And he just looked down at it and he shook it off. How do we respond to when the enemy bites us? Do we shake it off? Or do we just say, that's it, I'm done. I didn't sign up for this. But I'm telling you, when you signed up for Jesus Christ, you signed up to do whatever he would ask you to do. And sometimes you might get bit. Shake it off. Well, why? Because Jesus loves you, and he's got a reason for it. Romans 8:28 is so clear that I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And when you're bit, something good's going to happen out of it. You may not know what it is. You may not see right away. But if you trust God, you believe God, it'll come to pass. And then you go, ah, now I know. Now I understand. You know, growing up, and I've shared this story with you many times, I hated me. I hated I was dyslexic. I hated being laughed at reading and twisting words around. In Catholic school, I hated coming and not realizing it. And when I see the word God, I would say dog and then have to take the wrath of the nuns and literally get beat up and thrown in a broom closet and they call my mom and say, he's retarded. Lock him away. I hated that. I hated that. And I was afraid to ever tell anybody. And then I give my life to Jesus. I'll do whatever you want. He goes, I want you to read in front of people. Oh, my Lord. Okay. Aye, aye, sir. I'll do it. Whatever you call me to. And then when I share that I have dyslexia, people come to me and, how did you get through it? And there's a little band of soldiers of dyslexics out there. They're secret agents that don't want to tell anybody anything. But when you come out of the closet, you're there to help other people. And I was able to help so many people and still am when the subject matter comes up. But does it mean that I enjoyed it? going through it? No. But I enjoy the fruit of it for the kingdom of God. And so we need to pray for ourselves that our attitude would be the right way. And we should not war against God, which is our number two thing that we see here in verse 4, where it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let me pause here just for a moment. Adulterers and adulteresses. Some of you might have just faded out and say, well, I'm not committing adultery. I'm not an adulteress, so that doesn't apply to me. This is not talking about the physical act of adultery. This is talking, and these Jewish people that it was written to knew exactly what it was talking about. It's spiritual adultery. And we commit it with our relationship to the world. And it's important that we recognize that even born-again, spirit-filled Christians can still be an adulteress or an adulterer with the world because we turn our back on God and we put the world more important than God in certain areas of our lives. And it can happen. It can happen to me. It can happen to you when we get our priorities out of order. What does it mean here, the world? Does that mean that, you know, I'm in love with the world? I mean, if I go hug a tree, that I'm an adulteress, you know? No. It's talking about the worldly system that is apart from God or Antichrist. There are groups of people that are spending their whole life trying to get God out of everything. I remember when I was a kid, there was prayer, and I'm not talking about the Catholic school, because after the nun said that, I was gone. My mama pulled me out, not them. And I remember there was prayer in school. I remember there was Bibles in school, public schools. I remember these things. Remember they could talk to you about God anytime they wanted. I remember these things. So many of you out there have never even known that that existed. And it's because the enemies of God have gotten themselves into positions to get those things out of there. No longer can you pray in school. No longer can you have the Bible in school. No longer can you do those things. And you want to find an interesting statistic? Go on Google today and check it out. What was the rate of pregnancies after prayer and the Bible was taken out of public school? It skyrocketed. What was the education standards taken at? What do they stand for? What are their rates? After it was taken out, they dropped. We're making people dumber when they go to school, and we're allowing them to be loose in school and out of school. It's a shame what has happened. We cannot do things in the public schools as Christians that it was just common to do. Do you realize, and most people don't even realize it, in the public school system, and I pray for all of you public school teachers, that is a mission field. You don't have to go overseas. You got it right where you're at. That there is more liberty for Muslim teaching than there is for Christianity without penalty. You talk about Jesus, you get in trouble. You talk about Muhammad and the Quran and their prayers, you're not in trouble. I think that's wrong. And that's because people were elected and allowed this stuff to happen, the liberals. And you know whose fault it is? It's the church. The world doesn't know any different. The church knows better, but we sit back and we don't do anything about it. I'm not talking about going and breaking down the Supreme Court doors like some group of people just recently tried to do. I'm talking about getting Christians that are in there. Has the Lord ever put it on your heart to run for politics? A little late this time, but why don't you start thinking about next time? You want to know what it's like? You got two great men right here that can talk to you about it and what it takes. Start with the school board. Move on up. Pretty soon we'll be calling you Madam President. I would love to see a born-again Madam President. Born-again Christian, can you imagine that? Gosh, it'd be awesome. You got to come from someplace, so why not from here? Amen? The world system is what is against God. And friendship with the world leads to loving the world, and this makes us conform to the world. That's why it's important that we keep our priorities right. And when we blow it, we confess, 1 John 1:9, that if we have sinned, if we have blown, that we confess our sins, and that He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we should not be involved in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But Satan wants us to become part of the world. Listen to what the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:15 and 16. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "For all that are in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." These are tools that Satan uses. He started it in the garden, and he continues it today. And then Paul goes on, and he talks about Romans. In Romans, in chapter 12, he goes, "I beseech you," there in verse 1. You know that word beseech, what that means in the Greek? "I beg you. I'm pleading with you." That's what that word means. And he says, "I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The world is an enemy of God. Don't let it control you. Do not let it control you. When you find that you've slipped into the world, that you're acting like the people of the world, around Christians you act like Christians, and around the world you act like the world, you're being controlled by the world and your flesh. Repent of that stronghold that the world has upon you. The third area that our enemy that we war with and he uses against us is our fallen nature. Our fallen nature wants to rule over our lives and wants to be best friends with the world. He wants us to give ourselves over to the world. And even if you're a godly person, if you're honest with yourself, your old nature wants to jump up. Your old nature wants to be able to rule your life, to control your life. Paul the Apostle is probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible. If you want to turn over there, and I want you to turn over there, so whether you want to or not, turn over there. And I want you to look and place yourself in the position of Paul the Apostle right here and see if you relate to this. I relate to this. You're supposed to know everything. Romans chapter 7. Starting in verse 15. I relate to this. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." I'm hearing some groans of, yeah, that's me. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law, that it is good. But now it is no longer good, I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For me to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I that do it, but it's the sin that dwells within me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He's so frustrated. Listen to what he cries out for in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And if he left it there, what a terrible position we would be in. But verse 25 says, and I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I may serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of the Spirit. Therefore, this is chapter 8, verse 1. Now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But the key there is in. And that's where we need to position ourselves, is staying in with Jesus. But did you relate to what Paul was saying about himself there? Man, the things I hate to do, I do. The things that I should be doing, I don't. And there's that struggle within. And when that struggle within happens, and those things that we relate to, and the enemy just starts beating us up and hitting us over the head, that's when we see verse 5, back in James now, chapter 4, kicks in. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? The Holy Spirit is in you. When you accept Jesus Christ, he comes inside of you. Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? He's inside of you. He dwells and he lives inside of you. And when we choose to go in the ways of the world, and the Holy Spirit knows what's best for you, and he knows that the world is not the best, and the compromising with the world, what happens is it grieves the Holy Spirit, because he sees the path that you're going to go down to. Even to jealousy, but it's not the jealousy like, you know, sometimes our flesh can jump out because our spouse talks to another person of their opposite sex. We get all these crazy, nutty things going through our head when all they were trying to do is arrange a little surprise party for you, and you're thinking that she's having an adulterous affair. And, you know, it's just nuts what the thoughts the enemy puts into our heads. But the Holy Spirit grieves, because he knows what the world, if we follow that path, will end up with. Let me paint a word picture for you guys that are dads and moms, and you have a 16-year-old daughter. Beautiful, you loved her. She's just been a sweetie. But all of a sudden, your daughter, she can't stop talking about this guy. She's just head over heels about this guy. So you want to meet this guy. So 2 weeks later, you set a time for him to meet, and all of a sudden what happens is you all of a sudden hear this thundering roar coming down the street, so you go out to the window and you see this guy pull in on a chopper. And on his jacket, he's got a black leather jacket. It says Hell's Angels on it. And in his right hand, there's a marijuana cigarette hanging out. Back pocket, there's a flask of whiskey hanging out. And his t-shirt says, Playboy Bunny, I like your daughter. You're just going to sit there and listen to your daughter when she looks over at you and goes, oh, look at him. Isn't he so dreamy? I just want to marry him. Would your heart not grieve? Why would your heart grieve? Because you know that if you follow that path, there's going to be nothing but heartache. There's going to be nothing but just pain and agony. And that's how the Holy Spirit looks at you. That there's going to be pain and agony when we follow after the world and the consequences thereof. It's important that we know that we do grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's important that we walk the way the Lord would have us walk. Now the fourth one, because I want to finish on time. But the devil does not want the best for you, and the Holy Spirit wants the best for you. And so he's our fourth battle that we fight against. And he wants to keep you out of... Andy Hunt, you just text me. You're not supposed to be doing that. And see, I told you I'd call you out. Even a group text I get, I'm getting them up here. And so we see that the enemy doesn't want us to be in relationship with the Father. The enemy wants to pull us away. So he'll do whatever he can to do it. And part of that we find in verse 6 of what he said, or what he does. But he, that's God, gives us grace. Therefore, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Satan's downfall was his pride. Did you know that? I will be like God. I will, I will, I will. He was self-centered. It was within him. He even tried to get Eve to do it, and she bit the forbidden fruit. You will be like God. He even tried it with Jesus. All this is yours. All the kingdoms of the world, I'll give it to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. You can have it all. You don't have to suffer. Or jump off this pinnacle here and everyone will go, ooh, and ah, and the angels will save you. He tries to stroke our ego and get us going. And he does the same thing with us too. God does not want us to be prideful. God wants us to be humble. We see that in the last part, but God gives grace to the humble. Satan wants us to be proud, self-centered, but God wants us to be humble. Satan wants to inflate our egos to think we're something that we're not and then go out and do whatever we're doing on our own without including Jesus with it. Jesus wants to be the center of your life. Jesus has delivered us from all of this, but if we let the old nature back in, he will rule over our lives. And so the question that comes up, how can we overcome all these things, all these wars that are being thrown upon us? How can we do this? And the way to do that is to become a friend with God. He wants you to be a friend with him, not with the world. And James has given us three simple instructions to follow. And if we do, we will enjoy peace and joy, and we will not be the enemy of God. We will be the friend with God. And you'll be able to enjoy that awesome relationship that God has for you. So you're asking yourself, what are these three things? And that's an excellent question. And that's what we'll be looking at next Sunday. So until then, read ahead, grab hold of it, come back, and bring a friend to find out these three things that God has for us so that you will be the friend of God. Father, we come to you right now and we thank you. In the name of